Once again, welcome to Harvest. I'm Pastor Micah. We're so glad that you're here this morning. If you're a guest, we're especially glad that you're here. And if we can help you or serve you in any way, please let us know. We would love to do that. I'll also just go ahead and acknowledge the elephant in the room. It's hot. And so air conditioner's not quite working up to par this morning. So we apologize for that. But we're here to worship Jesus, so it's going to be okay, right? So just turn to your neighbor and be like, it's all right, I put deodorant on this morning, and we're going to be in it together. And then turn to your other neighbor and be like, if I fall asleep, just nudge me, okay? We're gonna be here and get into it. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab that and open up to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. We're walking through the last part of Genesis in our new series, God's Purpose in the Pit, looking at Joseph's life and how God was working in all of his hardships and the pits that he had to go through. Today we're going to look at a new one in Genesis 41, verses 37 through 57. So the back half of that chapter, looking at the pit of forgetfulness this morning. And so we'll see what we can glean from Joseph today. So last summer, when we were on sabbatical, our family was on sabbatical, one of the trips that we took was to go to Washington, D.C., We wanted the girls to see our nation's capital and get to visit some of the monuments, museums, you know, just the cool stuff that we have there. And it was a great trip. We saw tons of stuff while we were there. But the pinnacle of the trip was that we managed to land a tour of the White House. And this is something you have to sign up for ahead of time. And I've been to D.C. several times before, but I had never been in the White House before, and so I was kind of geeking out. Like, this is the White House, right? There's, like, presidents live there. This is, like, the center of the free world. Like, this is where we want to be. And so super excited to go. And so we got this tour scheduled. You have a certain day, you have a certain time, and all that kind of stuff, and they send you all this information, like, all these rules of, you know, don't bring this, bring that, don't wear this. You know, you've got to be there on time, don't be late, you have to have a government-issued ID to get in, and all these, just all the rules, right, to get into the White House, which makes sense. So, the night before, we're in our condo, we're getting everything ready, we're getting all the stuff, we get up early the next morning to catch the bus to go down to the White House, and we go out and we get on the bus, and we're heading about halfway there, and Courtney turns to me, and her face just is pale, and she was like, I forgot my ID at the condo. And I was like, are you serious right now? And so I'm frantically got my phone, I'm like looking through the bus schedule, like trying to figure out how do we get back there and then back here on time and not miss our tour and the whole thing. And it was just not gonna happen, right? Like the buses, it just wasn't gonna work. So we get off at the next bus stop, I call her an Uber, and I Uber her back to the condo so she can get her ID, and I tell the Uber driver, like, hey, you got to take her there, and then, like, don't leave. You got to bring her back to the White House, like, immediately. And so I was like, I'll tip you whatever it takes. Just get her there and get her back as quickly as you can. So put her in a car. She goes off in that direction. Me and the girls get back on the bus, and we start heading back towards the White House again. And I'm, like, got the, like, find my iPhone app up the whole time, like, checking her, like, where is she at? Is she going to make it? And finally, she gets back to us right before our tour was supposed to start, and we did get to go in and tour the White House. So it all worked out. The Lord was good, and I highly recommend if you ever go to D.C. to try to do that. But when she first told me that she forgot her ID, I was like, that's it? There's no way. There's no way they're letting you in, right? Like, if you forget it, they're not letting you into the house of the president if they can't verify who you are. And oftentimes, when we forget who God really is and what he has done, we also are not let in to the presence and to the goodness and to the glory of who our God is. Sure, we know him from a distance and we can say some things about him and we can quote some scriptures, but when we forget who he is and what he has done, we miss out on the presence and the power of our God. And that's what we're going to see from Joseph today. He's going to show us why we can't afford to forget. So here's the main idea I wrote up for us this morning. Remember the faithfulness of God to stay faithful to God. Remember the faithfulness of God to stay faithful to God. So let's get into the scriptures. Look at verse 37. It says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Okay, so we're kind of dropping into the middle of a story here. So if you were with us last week, remember Joseph interpreted his dreams and then gave him this proposal about how to basically avert this big famine that was coming to the land. So this proposal of Joseph's pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. So as we walk through the story today, here's kind of the banner over this. Don't forget in the palace who brought you out of the pit. Don't forget in the palace who brought you out of the pit. And we're going to see this three ways in Joseph's life. The first one is this: don't forget the giver once you have the gift. Pharaoh turns to Joseph and he says, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. All right, so he's basically saying Joseph is now second in command of the nation. And in this time and culture, his title would have been that of Egyptian vizier. Right? He would have been the vizier of the country. And just to make sure everyone knows that Joseph is now number two, Pharaoh starts gassing him up with all this stuff. He says, here's my signet ring. Right? Now, the signet ring was the predominant sign of the king's reign, of his power, of his authority. If you had the king's ring, you got to speak for the king, right? It's as if you were him in that instance. And so he gives him a signet ring, showing that authority. He clothes him in fine linen and a gold chain, which is not the same as a gold chain today, okay? But it was like the official dress of the Egyptian elite, right? This is what it looked like. It could have even been like his uniform, if you will, as being the vizier, like it was going to set him apart from everybody else, that he was chosen and favored by the king. Then he said, you get to ride in the second chariot. Again, putting everyone on notice that Joseph is now number two behind Pharaoh. And as they rode through the streets, they called out, bow the knee to Joseph, putting this official royal pronouncement of Joseph's new position and authority. All this stuff. He says, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of Egypt unless Joseph says so. And then to top it all off, he gave him in marriage Asnath, the daughter of the priest of On. And that's significant because that would have now made Joseph part of the prestigious priestly caste of Egypt. He basically married into one of the top Egyptian families in the nation, right? And so in every way, he is being elevated into this position, into this power, this authority of second in command. Message received. Joseph is the man. That's what Pharaoh wants to make clear here. And then the author of Genesis goes on to tell us this all happened when he was only 30 years old. Only 30. And he's already second in the kingdom. If you gave most 30-year-olds that kind of power, the world would crumble. Right? But Joseph here, He goes forth, and again, he's super successful. It says he stored up grain in great abundance. That God gives him great success in his work. So much grain that it was like the sand of the sea, and it could not be measured. There's actually kind of a throwback there in that statement, sand of the sea. It's reminiscent of God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the shore. And he gave the same promise to his father Jacob. And now Joseph is fulfilling that in a minor way as he is showing the great power and success of God through his chosen people and his family. And so when we add all this up, like Joseph would have been at the top of the Forbes 30 under 30 list. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like nobody else would have even come close. He'd have been number one by a landslide. Joseph's killing it. And it would have been easy at this point for Joseph to be like, look at me now. Right? Yeah, I was prisoner before, but now all y'all are going to get it, right? Like, who's on top? It would have been easy for Joseph to get a big head, start wiling out and be like, I got all this. As the great 2010 cultural icon rapper Future said, you do what you want when you're popping. Joseph was popping. And he could have done anything he wanted to anyone he wanted in any way that he wanted. He was number two. He had unrivaled power besides Pharaoh. But Joseph didn't do any of that. Joseph didn't make it about him. He didn't take it in his own power. He didn't make it about his own authority because he remembered who it was that was with him through it all. He remembered who it was that got him into this place. He didn't do it. He didn't forget the giver of all this grace and all these blessings just because he had gotten this great gift in his life. Psalm 103, verse 2 says it this way. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. No matter what we receive, no matter what good things come our way, no matter what blessings and gifts we have to remember that they are from the Lord. We worship him because they are all from him. He is the generous giver. All that Joseph had, it was not from Pharaoh. It was from God. And Joseph knew that, and he remembered that, and he's telling us, stay faithful to the God who was faithful to you. Stay faithful to the God who was faithful to you. That's the first thing we learn from Joseph. But there's more. Look at verse 50. It says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Second thing we see here is don't forget the brokenness once you have the blessings. Don't forget the brokenness once you have the blessings. Now, this is an important one because it is countercultural to the moment in which we are living. So stay with me for a second here and see where this goes, okay? First of all, we notice here that Joseph has two sons. Two sons were born to Joseph, right? Now, in Jewish culture, children were seen as a blessing from the Lord, especially sons. And for him to have two sons signals that he was receiving a double blessing from the Lord. And this would have been especially meaningful to Joseph because up to this point, he was never able to have this. This was never a possibility for him. When he was a slave, when he was a prisoner, you're not getting married. You're not having sons. Like his previous life, this was never even on the table. And now, all of a sudden, God has blessed him, not with just one, but with two sons. He's brought him into this new chapter, this future of greater blessing. And he's once again a part of God's covenant community and covenant promises that he would multiply God's family and bless the nations. And now it's happening for Joseph through his sons as well. He gets to be a part of what God is doing. And so he names the first one Manasseh, which means God has made me forget. Now you're, hold on, Mike, I thought you just said don't forget. And he's saying he forgot. Well, let me clear up here, okay? This doesn't mean that he has forgotten the events of his past. He obviously has not, because he just named them in this statement. And he'll actually recite them again later on in the story here of his life. He's not talking about forgetting what happened, but rather God has made him forget the pain of the past, the pain of his brokenness, by the abundant grace and blessings that he has received from the Lord on the other side of that. You see, in reality, as humans, as hard as we try, we never forget the brokenness of our lives. Those things of our past, those events, those things that we had to walk through and suffer through, they're not going to go anywhere. They're part of us. They're part of our memories. And I know, again, our culture today says that the way to healing is just forget all that. Just put it behind you, move forward, don't think about it. But that's a trap that never works. When we try to run from our past, it always catches up. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to forget the brokenness of our past. But we can leave behind the pain of it. Through God's redeeming love and grace and blessing, we can be healed from it. We can be delivered from the pain of what's happened. We don't have to be stuck in it. We don't have to be wounded by it any longer, because his grace comes and it changes what we remember and how we remember, and it changes who we are in retrospect to what happened. And he brings good and grace and blessing even out of the brokenness. So we don't need to forget it. We just need to remember it through his eyes and through his hands. We are no longer a victim of our past, but rather, we have been changed through it by the grace of Almighty God. This means we no longer have to be fearful or ashamed of our past, of our brokenness, but rather we can testify of how God has brought us through the brokenness of our life through his power. And so here with Manasseh, Joseph's saying, that pain has left me. I've forgotten what was, because God has been so good to me now. And then he has a second son named Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So even by the time the second son comes, which would be at least a year or two later, he still hasn't forgotten the past, because he's still calling it the land of his affliction. He's not forgetting what happened, but he is acknowledging that that's in the past. He's no longer focusing on it. It's there, it's a reminder, but he's focused on the future and the blessing and following God in what he's called him to do. That's where his face is pointed. And so we see through the two sons here that God has been faithful to both preserve him and provide for him through everything, which is further affirmation that the Lord was with him all through the brokenness and all through the blessings. In the naming of Joseph's children, we see him balance well this releasing of the pain of the past while not forgetting the faithfulness of God in the past. See, when we try to forget everything that's happened, we also forget what God has done in the midst of it. It kind of reminded me this week of scars. You guys have scars on your body from different things that have happened? I have several scars. I've got one here on my arm where I had what do you call that? I just lost the word. What did I have a couple years ago? Shingles, thank you. Is that what you just said? I thought I read your lips. I thought you said shingles. It was shingles. And I had shingles a couple years ago, and it left a scar on my arm here. When I was a kid, I was being foolish and jumping on the roof of these barns, and I fell and cut. I got a big scar on the back of my leg here from that. I got a couple scars on my head from when I was 2 years old. I busted my head open on a coffee table and had stitches and all kinds of stuff going on up here. We have scars sometimes, right? And those scars, they're a reminder to us of the pain of what happened, maybe even the loss that we suffered through whatever that was. But they're also a reminder that that pain was not the end of the story. That on the other side of that pain, there was healing. And there was still life, and there were still good things that we had ahead of us, even though we had to walk through the pain and the suffering of what was. There was life beyond the brokenness. And the same thing is true with the Lord. God is faithful to bring us through whatever brokenness we experience here in this life. And when we remember what He's done, it reminds us of what was, but also what is now. In the New Testament, Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, he writes this in verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then look at this. He says, "And such were some of you." He's like, that's you guys. You're in the list. That's your past. That's your brokenness. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, that was you. That was your brokenness, but it's not anymore. Because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus, and He has cleansed us, and He has healed us, and He has brought us into a new reality in Him. That's what we're talking about. That's what Joseph is experiencing here. When we forget the brokenness God redeemed us from, we will fail to praise Him for His faithfulness and the blessings. When we forget the brokenness that God redeemed us from, we will fail to praise Him for His faithfulness and the blessings now. So it's important that we don't forget. Couple more verses here. Look at verse 53. It says, "The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do.' So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." Last thing today, number three, don't forget the mission once you have the miracle. So Joseph, he had experienced a firsthand miracle. Right? God had given him the ability to interpret dreams, not once, but twice, to get himself out of the pit. He had raised him up out of this pit and into this new position of power in the country in Egypt. And he continued to give him unparalleled success as he gathered up the grain for the famine. But if you go back to verse 45, look back at verse 45 real quick, it says, in the middle of everything that's happening, it says, so Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Here's why that's significant. Even though he had made it, even though he was now in the number two spot, plush position, could have sat back, gave orders, had everybody else do the work, and just sit back and coast, he could have done that, but he didn't. He went out over all the land to fulfill the mission that God had given him. He fulfilled the plan. He kept going as God had commanded him. He didn't get laxed. He didn't get comfortable. He did exactly what God said. And as God said, there were 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And when the famine came, it says the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And what's interesting there, in the original language, cried to, in the Hebrew there, usually means to cry out to God, right? But they didn't cry out to God here, did they? They cried out to Pharaoh for help. And Pharaoh says, what are you looking at me for? Go to Joseph, right? Don't come to me. Go to Joseph. He's the one who's got the plan. He's the one who's in charge. His God is the one who will answer. And Pharaoh points the glory and the opportunity to save and to be the hero. He points it away from himself to Joseph and, more importantly, to Joseph's God, because that was the fulfillment of the mission. And so Joseph opened the storehouses, and all the earth came to Joseph. Because remember, the famine didn't just hit Egypt. It hit all the earth, it said. And so once again, Joseph, by obeying God and fulfilling the mission, was used by God to bless not just himself, not just Pharaoh, not just Egypt, not even just his family. He blessed the entire earth. All the world was blessed through Joseph. And in doing so, he partially fulfills God's covenant promise to Abraham that his family, through his family, all the nations would be blessed. So we see a mini fulfillment here of the covenant promises. Joseph got to be a part of another miracle that fulfilled another promise because he stayed on mission with God. Similarly, we as followers of Christ, as the church, also have a mission from God. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. But how often do we as Christians, as the church, how often do we fail to stay on mission? Because we have forgotten the miracle of our own salvation. We get a little time between us and salvation, and we start to forget how much we needed a Savior, how much we needed the gospel to come and to change us and to save us and to give us new life. We were that person that we needed that, and then once we get it and we get comfortable in it and we get laxed in it and we sit back and we coast and we stop living on mission to give other people the same gift that we've received. And we get comfortable with our Bible studies and our church programs and our services and our ministries, and we fail to remember the mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the gospel. Remember your miracle to stay faithful to the mission. Remember the miracle that you received. Remember the salvation that you received to motivate, to stir your heart afresh to take the gospel to those still lost in sin. So I want to do two things to close up here. First is our Christ connection. We do this every week. Joseph is a picture of Jesus, right? So three things we see in the story. Number one, just as God fulfilled his word through Joseph, he fulfilled his word through Jesus. God worked through Joseph to bring about his perfect plan of redemption for Egypt and for Israel and for the nations through provision of grain. Likewise, God through Jesus worked to bring his perfect plan of redemption for all mankind, not just through grain, but through sacrifice to cover sin. Number two, just as Joseph acted as a great prophet and king, Jesus came as the greatest prophet and king. In the story, we see that Joseph, he spoke of what was to come and what should be done. That's what a prophet does. He also displayed great wisdom and intelligence from the Lord as he navigated the plan. That's what a king does. But when Jesus came, he came like no other before him. Not just with good advice or good knowledge or good insight, but with perfect foresight, perfect direction and wisdom and truth, because he was the greatest prophet and king that ever lived. And lastly, just as every knee bowed before Joseph, one day every knee will bow before Jesus. For Joseph, Pharaoh had to tell him to do it, right? He had to command them, bow the knee. And they did. But one day, Jesus is going to return as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and every single knee on the earth will bow. And not because anyone told them to, because they will see him for who he is. And there will be no other response that is even possible but to bow the knee to King Jesus. So what's the gospel application for us on this? What do we take away today? I wrote it out like this: serving faithfully flows from remembering his faithfulness. Serving the Lord faithfully flows from remembering his faithfulness to us. There's a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Samuel is talking to God's people, and he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." And so the clear command in this scripture from Samuel to God's people is to serve him faithfully from your heart. But notice, when he tells them to serve faithfully, he doesn't tell them to do it because he said so. He doesn't guilt them into it. He doesn't tell them to try to muscle it up. He gives them a reason to serve faithfully. He says, serve faithfully and consider. You know what another word for consider is? Remember. Remember what great things he has done for you. This is the heart of all of it. Remembering God's faithfulness is the key to having a heart that desires to faithfully serve him. So I want to spend our last few minutes this morning remembering his faithfulness and asking him to stir our hearts again with a desire to faithfully serve him on the mission. And so we're going to do this through a time of prayer. And I'm going to give you some guided prayer prompts here, but it's a little bit different than what we normally do. I don't want you to get in groups. I don't want you to move around. I want you to just stay right there in your seat and just have a private conversation with God today. Just you and him. Just praying through these things and taking an opportunity to remember. So here's our first prayer prompt. We're going to have these on the screen for you. Holy Spirit, help me remember. Let's use this first one just to listen. Let's just listen to the Lord and ask him to speak to us. A lot of times in prayer, we're speaking to him, and that's great, but let's ask him to speak to us, right? Holy Spirit, help me remember the miracle of God's redemption in my life. Help me remember the blessings that God has brought from my brokenness. Help me remember the generous provision that he has faithfully given in my life. Just take a couple minutes. You can bow your heads and just pray and just ask him to help you remember this morning. Holy Spirit, help us remember. And then out of those memories, let's praise the Lord in prayer. Say, God, you are faithful. Tell him, God, you are faithful because you have saved me from, and then fill in that blank for yourself. You have saved me, Lord. Say, God, you are faithful because you have brought me through blank. Lord, fill that in for yourself. What has he brought you through? What brokenness has he brought you through today? Say, God, you are faithful because you have blessed me with blank. Recount the blessings of the Lord in your life. Just pray for a couple minutes here and just praise him and thank him for the faithfulness of God in your life in these areas. You are faithful. You are faithful. Lastly, let's ask him for some help today. Say, God, help me. God, help me to faithfully serve you. This is what we want, right? If we're a follower of Jesus, isn't this what we want? To faithfully serve the Lord? Just ask him, God, help me to faithfully serve you in my relationships. With my friends, with my spouse, with my coworkers, with my kids. Help me to faithfully serve you in my relationships. Help me faithfully serve you in my world and everything around me, Lord, in my work, in my school, in my entertainment, my recreation, with my money, on social media, all the places, Lord. Help me faithfully serve you everywhere, everywhere I go. Help me faithfully serve you in my ministry. At my church, in my small group. In my ministry team. Help me faithfully serve you on mission, taking the gospel to those who need it. This last one's maybe the hardest one. Lord, help me to faithfully serve you in my inner life. What about the parts that nobody else sees or knows? What about your thought life? What about those idols in your heart that are still stealing love and glory and attention away from the Lord? Ask him for help with that. Lord, help me to faithfully serve you in my inner life. Parts that only you and I know.